Well, this might be another song you recognize the tune to, but the words were given to me by the Lord, and it's called What a Wonderful Savior, and it just kind of plays off the message from this morning about how Jesus came to earth to die for us. We're now his children if we've accepted him, and we have a glorious future awaiting us. So I hope you enjoy it. And somebody gave us a big hallelujah or amen during practice. I'm going, you do that to a pastor or someone up here singing, we're just going to sing all the more and preach all the more. So, you know, if it's okay, Brother Randy, a good amen or something if you enjoy the song and are blessed by it. Never mind our singing, just the message of it is what we hope comes true. Down in the valley, and so burdened with sin, no peace or contentment did I have within. Then along came the Savior, and he set my soul free. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me. He left heaven's glory to die on a tree. What love and compassion he had there for me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me.
Now I'm walking with Jesus by night and by day. He's ever beside me to show me.
What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me. He left heaven's glory to die on a tree. What love and compassion he had there for me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me. Jesus is coming for you and for me. Then someday in heaven his face we will see. And down through the ages his praises we'll sing. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me. He left heaven's glory to die on a tree. What love and compassion he had there for me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me. He left heaven's glory to die on a tree. What love and compassion he had there for me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me. What love and compassion he had there for me. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me.
Amen. Thank you for that, everybody. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus to me. What's something you're thankful for tonight? I was just thinking about that. Yeah, Miss Carla. Amen. Amen. That's always good. Yeah. Yes. Amen. The love of Christ. George? Oh, well, thank you. Yeah, thank you for thank the Lord that all the people that were there and needed to do something were there. Amen. What else? What are you thankful for tonight? It's okay. Let's take a second and just talk about that. Shell? Amen. Amen. A family that's committed to loving God and holding to His truth. What else are you thankful for? Anybody in the back half of the service thankful? The front half is pretty thankful. The back, oh, yes, sir. You're thankful you have a grandpa and a grandma, a grammy and a papa. Are they any good? Are they good ones at it? Are they? They're good at it too, huh? All right. All right. Rick's handing him a $5 bill right now. Yes, George. Aren't you glad for that? He made provision not only for our salvation, but also for our life after being saved. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Amen. God gives us wisdom when we ask. Brother Steve?
I'm grateful that I go to a church where the first thing the pastor said is open your Bible to.
Amen.
I mean, there's a lot of churches that don't.
Amen. Amen. Oh, man. Got to love the Bible. It's perfect and amazing. Yeah. Amen. Is she thankful for you? She says yes. All right. Well, that's great. It's important to be thankful, and it's important to express our thanks as well. I mean, it encourages each other. It challenges us. If you're sitting here and you're just a little bit mopey, a little bit, I don't know if I'm thankful that much, just think about what God's done for you. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're turn to 705. 705, send the light. 705.
There's a call comes ringing over restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Stanza 4. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine for sure. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
Amen. Be seated, please. Pastor Caleb and I were sitting up here at the front. Go ahead and sit down if you would, please. And he leans over to me and says, you know, I love this. He loves being a pastor, loves preaching, loves teaching the Word of God, loves doing all the things that we do, and I'm glad he does. I do too. Brother Caleb, pastor, come and preach to us, buddy.
All right. Well, as Brother Steve just said, please turn in your Bibles. I was going to start with something else, and I wasn't going to actually do that, but I guess I have to now. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to get there in just a moment. As Pastor Randy said, we are going to be looking at the Great Commission. Now, I would hope that in a church, especially on a Sunday evening, that all of us would be familiar with what the Great Commission is and what it looks like. But I kind of wanted tonight to take a little bit more of an in-depth look at the passage itself and some of the more deeper inner workings of it. and how it applies to us today, and how it should impact our lives, and some very specific things that we can see in the language and how it was first laid out there as the Lord gave it to Matthew, and how we can take that and apply it to our lives as believers today. So let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 28, and we'll start in verses 16. We're going to be focusing on verses 18 through 20, but we're going to start in verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. So Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Just as was shared a little bit ago, thank you that we can go to your word and that this isn't, Lord, just some vain babblings that are made up in the minds of the speaker. But Lord, I pray that we would always seek to get everything that we speak and say in this church from your word. Lord, I pray that you would just give me the words to say tonight, Lord, that I wouldn't add anything to them, but they would be directly from you. Lord, I pray that you would challenge each one of us as we look at this passage and how we can take this and apply it to our lives as believers today. Lord, thank you so much for the love that you show to us on a daily basis. And Lord, thank you that we can one day spend eternity with you if we have accepted that free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking about this passage. This is obviously taking place right at the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. This is taking place shortly after Christ resurrected. It was at least a week after, because we know that when Thomas met up with him, that took place about 8 days after Jesus resurrected from the grave, according to John. And this is more than likely sometime towards the end of his 40-day ministry here on earth before he went back up into heaven. Which means that when the disciples looked back, obviously, if you were someone that spent an extended time period with Christ while he was here on this earth, as they did, I'm sure there was a lot to take in and a lot that they remembered. But if you've ever been around someone that you've been close to that has passed away, you usually cling very close to the last words that they said. Those are the things that maybe stick with you more than anything, whether they're profound or whether they're not. As I was thinking about the idea of these being one of or some of Christ's last words, I was kind of doing some research on some famous last words. You know, I was thinking that the majority of people, as they're about to die, would have some very profound, deep things, and it took a long time to find a lot of those. Like, who here has heard of Oscar Wilde? Okay, so Oscar Wilde was a rather eccentric playwright and poet, and became very popular in England. His last words before he died were, either that wallpaper goes or I do. And we guess the wallpaper stayed. One of my favorite last words, as I thought about this, is Stonewall Jackson. I love studying the Civil War, and Stonewall Jackson is one of the heroes of the Civil War and one of my personal heroes because he was a true man of faith, a true man of God, and a very great example of how to stay true to the Lord in the midst of great adversity. But after he was wounded by friendly fire, and then he got very sick as a result of that, and then he was passing away, his last words were, let us cross over the river and rest under the shade of the trees. Something very beautiful. And you think about, as we think of last words, and you know, you might think, well, I'm going to have some grand, nice last words. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to go away. But the difference is that Christ knew that he was about to ascend back up into heaven. And he wanted something to be told to his disciples, to his followers, that would stick with him and that they would remember. You know, he's just had this whole big, huge ministry with them and trying to impart on them the wisdom that he wanted them to spread out to everyone else. And as we know, the disciples were rather stubborn at times and didn't really grasp what he was trying to say. And so I feel like it is extremely important, these last things that the Lord said here to the disciples, and something that we can take and apply to our lives today. See, this passage is some of the last words that Christ said, and it is very much applicable to us as believers. So a little bit of the context here, beginning in verse 16. As I already said, this took place at least a week after Christ resurrected, probably more towards the end of the 40 days. It says that then the 11 disciples, in verse 16, went away into Galilee. So it says the 11 disciples, which would be all the disciples minus Judas Iscariot, who obviously had betrayed Jesus and then had went and hung himself after that. And so it is just the 11 disciples that were left. And it says that they went and met him in Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So Jesus had told them, I want to meet you at this certain place, this certain mountain, and then we're going to discuss some things, and he's going to share some more wisdom with them. You know, this is still fresh in their minds. They have, more than likely, all of them have seen Jesus. He's appeared to them already. But you have to imagine, they're still trying to get over this. You know, they saw Lazarus raised up from the dead, as we saw last week. And they just saw Christ raised up from the dead. But this still was not a very common occurrence, even in that time. They still were trying to get a grasp on this and like, well, okay, he's really alive? Is he really here? I just don't understand this. And so when we see the phrase there in verse 17, that when they saw him and worshiped, they worshiped him, but some doubted. When the phrase there, doubted, might be a little bit too strong of it. It's more of a, they just were still not really sure. It wasn't like they're saying, oh, that's for sure not God. But they were still trying to figure things out. Like, is he really here? Or is he not here? Is this just his spirit? Or is this actually Christ in the flesh? But they worshiped him. It seems that when they saw him, they did give him the respect and the worship that he deserved. And it's very interesting to note that because, if you remember, they saw him for a long time as just the physical savior, as the person that was going to come and deliver them from the oppression that they were under the Romans. But the fact that they worshiped him, or at least most of them did here, it really shows that they are beginning to grasp and understand who this really was and what type of savior he really was. And so with that setting there, as we see they're now up in a mountain and Christ has gone to talk to them, we realize that Christ went up into a mountain many, many times as part of his ministry. Before I moved out here, I never really grasped the significance of that because we don't have mountains out in the Midwest, or as you guys like to call it, the East. There is little hills, and when you get by the Mississippi, we have these nice rolling hills, and you can have these what I thought were big valleys. We would always take a trip once or twice a year to this town called Galena. It's up in the corner where Illinois and Wisconsin and Iowa all intersect, right up there in the northern part, right by the Mississippi River. It's really beautiful. It's got these nice big valleys and stuff like that. But then I come out here, and I'm like, boy, those are really, really small valleys. Like, there's really nothing out there. We drive up into the Cascades and even in the Blues, put that area to shame. But I began to think about why would Christ continue to do a lot in the mountain? You know, first of all, it's just amazingly beautiful. The picturesqueness of it and seeing what God's display of beauty is. And then also, back then, they didn't have microphones. They didn't have things that they could project with really easily. And a lot of the places that Christ would go and speak was so when there was a large amount of people, so that he could speak to a large amount of people rather easily and they could hear him. As we think about it, he takes him up into this mountain. This time it seems like it is just the 11 disciples. This is a very close, intimate time. And he is giving them what we understand as their marching orders, basically. He's now telling them what you do once I leave you. We see three things here explained tonight, all about the Great Commission. I want you to see, first of all, the authority of the Great Commission. The authority of the commission in verse 18. And it says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is kind of interesting. They hopefully, as I said, were kind of beginning to understand who Jesus really was. And he begins this by saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, why did he need to explain this? Why did he need to say this? He is setting the foundation, the groundwork for what he's about to explain to them. He is saying, I have been given all authority and all power here in earth and also in heaven. What kind of authority did he have? First of all, he had authority to forgive sins, as we see in Scripture. Luke 5:20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Jesus Christ himself had the power, the authority to forgive sins, and he did. He also has the authority as our mediator. He has authority to be between us and God so we can go directly to God through him. We see in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So not only does he have the authority to forgive sins, does he have the authority to be the mediator, But thirdly, he has the authority to send the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, "But when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Christ had the authority and the power to send the Holy Spirit. More than that, number four, Christ had the authority to give eternal life, and he still does. He has the authority to give eternal life. John 10:27-28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Isn't that comforting to know that we can never be plucked out of God's hand? And Christ promises us that. We may have times where we doubt our ability to be saved, where we doubt whether we are worthy enough to be a Christian. It's an honest doubt to have, because we are not worthy enough to be a Christian, and we never can be. If we ever get to the point where we feel like we have to earn our way into heaven, we have to earn God's love, we have to earn what God has given to us, then we're failing, because we have to realize that we are not worthy of that at all. And it's because of that that God saved us, and that God continues to give us that love. But because of that, God promises to never, ever leave us nor forsake us. He is our Savior. Yesterday, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Once we are saved, we are his for eternity. And he has that power to give us eternal life for eternity. And then number five, he has the authority to raise us up on the last day. John 6:40 says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So this is the authority that Christ is talking about here. He's saying, I have authority both here on earth and in heaven. He's saying, this is exactly why I'm doing this, which is why, see, as Christians, Christ is our commander-in-chief. If we have a commander-in-chief that we doubt really his authority, if we doubt, like, really, if we are in a battle sense and we are doubting whether our commander is really worthy of the authority that he's been given, it's going to cause issues. It's going to cause doubts in our mind and saying, well, this guy really doesn't know anything. He was just picked because he was popular. If he doesn't have any real authority, we're going to have issues doubting. What Christ is saying here is, you can trust me and you can know that I have the authority to do this based on what you have seen and what I am telling you. And he's saying, because of that, these are now the commands that I give you. He now has the authority to give us these commands that he's about to say here. And what we see in the next verse is we see the three commands of the commission. So secondly, we have the commands of the commission. If we look in verse 19, when you look at that, there are three verbs here, three main verbs. We have two subordinate verbs and one main one that we're going to look at. The first main one, the first subordinate verb, is the verb to go. You look in the beginning of the verse, there it says, "Go ye therefore." Whenever you see a therefore, you always have to look back and see what it's there for. You have to understand, why is that there? Go ye therefore, he's going back to the previous verse, he's saying, because I have the authority, I am now telling you to go therefore. Because of that, I now want you to go. See, the go here verb is a participle. It's a verb that is an adjective of this next verb that we're going to look at, the teach, or as we're going to see, the make disciples. He's saying to go. Now, there needs to be a healthy understanding and a balance of this challenge to go. I've heard many times it said that the go means that every single person is called to go into the foreign mission field. That every single person is called to go off somewhere where they're never going to see family again. Now, some of you may be called to go to the foreign mission field. God may be calling you to do that, and that is an amazing calling. But God also could be calling some of you into ministry right here. He could be calling you into ministry over on the other side of the United States. He might be calling you to ministry in different locations. God calls each one of us to be in ministry. Some of us in full-time ministry. Some of us in ministry where we are at. Some of us in a ministry in our job. Some of us are called to be in the ministry right where we are at. Some of us are called to be in ministry in a far-off place. When the command here, go, it needs to be understood, we can't overemphasize the aspect of saying, well, go is just for some people, so I don't really need to do anything. I don't need to go anywhere. We also can't overemphasize it to the fact to say that if you are to go means that everyone has to go. That's not the point of the passage here. You see, God has called all of us to reach the lost. Each one of us has been called to reach the lost, those that are lost and that do not see a way into heaven, that are blinded in the darkness of this world. Each one of us are commanded to do that. The question is, are you going to go where you are called? As I just said, some of us are called right here. Some of us might be called to somewhere different. Some of us can be called to places that aren't really convenient. Some of us can be called to places that we really don't want to go. It just, boy, I really feel a strong pull and that the Lord has really called me to this place, but I really don't want to go there. It's amazing how the Lord works out where he wants you to go. A little over a year ago, my wife and I were trying to figure out where the Lord was calling us and where he wanted us to go. And as I've said a couple times before, Washington State wasn't really on my top 48 states because I wasn't really aware of Washington State. I didn't really know much about it. I knew about Seattle, and now that I live here, I really am sad that all I knew was Seattle. That's kind of disappointing. And I began to realize that as the Lord opened up different opportunities, that I had kind of, without realizing it, put boundaries on where I wanted the Lord to call us. It had been really nice and convenient if it would have been within like a nice, close, like 15-minute drive from our families. Sometimes God calls us to be close to our families. Sometimes God calls us to go exactly where we want to go. And sometimes God opens up a whole new different door and calls us to move all the way across the country. And you know what's amazing about that? Is that when you're in the center of God's will, there is such a peace there. There's such an amazing sense of, just as Pastor Randy, just as I told him, I love being here. This is, I can't imagine being anywhere else right now. It's so exciting to see what the Lord is doing in our lives and in the lives of everyone here at the church. But if I hadn't have submitted to the Lord's will and said that, no, I'm staying here no matter what, if Pastor Andy would have called me and said, we're up in the Pacific Northwest, I'm like, nope, we wouldn't be here. And it wasn't like it was just easy, like, oh yeah, sure, that sounds like a cool adventure. It's called we have to submit to the will of the Lord. And we have to see where he wants us to go. I know myself, when I was going through my teenage years, I knew the Lord wanted me to be in ministry. But as I realized, I was beginning to put boundaries on where I wanted him to take me. I kind of was saying, well, I'd love to go into the ministry, and I know God wants me to do that, but I'm not really open to where he wants me to go. I would love to go to this place. I'd love to go to this place. Now, God is going to give us the desires of our heart within his will. And it's amazing to see how he has fulfilled so many different things in our lives personally. But for you tonight, is there something that the Lord is calling you to? I'm not necessarily saying that he's calling you maybe to a foreign mission field. But is he calling you to speak to a friend or a neighbor? Is he calling you to take some time out with your doctor after your next appointment to talk to them? Is God calling you to witness to those that are around you in different ways, and we're just rejecting that? The whole emphasis here is that we are to go, that we, the application for us today is we are to go where God is calling us. In this specific situation, understanding the context of this passage and trying to understand what the original meaning was here, Christ was calling the disciples to spread the gospel far and wide. He was saying, you are to go to, as we see in just a second, to all nations. That was their specific call. That might be what God is specifically calling you tonight, but it could be also God is specifically calling you to go to the neighbor across the street. God could be calling you to talk to a family member. The whole point here and the whole idea that we need to understand as we apply this to our lives today is, are we willing to go where God is sending us? Or are we just closing off and we're saying, I really don't want to go there. I really don't want to take the time to do that. It's just inconvenient. You know, being a witness, being a testimony for Christ is not convenient. But you know what also wasn't convenient? It also wasn't convenient being beaten with a cat of nine tails. It also wasn't convenient being nailed to a cross. It also wasn't convenient dying for the sins of the world. But Christ did that for us. And he did that because he loves us. Because he doesn't want to see any of us spend eternity in hell. And if we have that same vision, the same vision that Christ had for us, if we have that same vision for those around us, it will transform how we view those around us. We will see that these aren't just people walking around me that I don't really want to talk to. They are lost people on their way to hell. And God is going to give us many, many opportunities if we are open and yielded to the opportunities that he is going to give us. Matthew 5:15 through 16 says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you light a candle, now we don't really use candles a lot anymore. I enjoy burning scented candles. I know that's kind of a weird thing for a guy to say, but I'm going to say it. And I don't enjoy the fruity, weird ones. I enjoy the ones that smell really good, and they don't. There's a couple certain scents that I found out growing up that I don't know if I'm necessarily allergic to, but they really mess me up. One is pine, and one is a eucalyptus. I found out the eucalyptus one because my mom's favorite like soap that she used was eucalyptus scented, and every time I went to hug her, I would start sneezing like uncontrollably, and we began to realize it was because of the eucalyptus. I met my wife, my current wife. That's going to be bad. Super glad she's not in here right now. Yeah, my first wife, boy, that was really crazy. Did I mention that I love doing this? Thankfully, I'm not a perfect orator. Laura, and she's in the back window laughing. Okay, that's great. Laura, when I first met her, I was getting to know her, and it was already a difficult enough situation because she didn't really overly like me at the beginning. But the hand sanitizer that she used was eucalyptus scented. I was like, that was almost a deal breaker, but we worked through it. But I realized that, there are certain candles that I really enjoy, and you have to light it. Well, when you light a candle nowadays, a scented kind, you're not really using it for light. But realize back then, they didn't have flashlights. They didn't have electricity. They used the candles for light. And what the pastors say, what Christ is saying is, you don't go and light a candle. We don't turn our lights on and then put covers over them. We don't light a candle and put a bushel over it and block it out. It would defeat the purpose. It doesn't give light that way. So why do we as believers who have the light of the world inside of us, Jesus Christ, have the answer to all the problems around us, which is Jesus, why do we cover that light with a bushel? And that bushel could be so many different things. It could be insecurities that we have. It could be doubts. It could be just a straight-up fear that we have of man. But we allow our light to be covered in so many different ways. But we need to realize that we should shine our light around to the world around us. To shine our light to wherever we are that God has placed us and that God has called us. And to use that light to bring others to Christ. We should not be ashamed. As Pastor Rainey said this morning, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So secondly, we have the verb there to go. You need to go. When you understand what it means to go. But the main verb that we're going to see is the next one that we have here, and to teach all nations. Literally, this verb means to make disciples. Very translated, the verb that is used here in the Greek means to make disciples. Now, there's a lot that goes into the understanding of making disciples. We already saw what it means to go, and we understand what it means to evangelize the lost, to tell them about the gospel, which is the good news, to share that with them, and to see them accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, so they don't have to spend eternity in hell, and so that they can spend eternity in heaven. As we talked about last week, that we have such a short life here, and that we need to have that eternal perspective. And we should have that eternal perspective as we're witnessing to others, realizing that that doesn't apply just to us, but to everyone around us. We need to realize that the evangelism doesn't end when the person gets saved. Say that you go through the whole process, and we've talked about this a lot, the process of salvation and leading someone to Christ. Many times we get to that point and we lead someone to Christ and we're like, oh man, that's awesome, they're saved. And then we just let them go off on their own. And many times, sadly, they don't know where to go from there. But see, the process of making disciples is such a much larger process than just winning them to Christ and showing them the way to salvation. As Pastor Randy said, we may not even be the one that ultimately gets to do that. We may not even have been the one that shared with them the gospel. They may come to us shortly after them being saved. But the process of that, the process of making them disciples continues on. You see, to make disciples means to disciple them as they continue to grow in Christ. This is a continuing process. That's why we have discipleship. That's why we encourage new believers to continue to just dig into the Word of God. You know, one of my favorite things is to be around a new believer, because it really brings shame into my own life. Because I realize how excited they are, how rejuvenated they are in realizing what they have just done in their life, the big decision that they have made. and how excited they are to dig into God's Word. And I'm like, boy, have I lost some of that? I look at them, and they're so excited. Or am I just over here kind of like, well, it's kind of just what I do. You know, I've been saved for however many years. We should have the same excitement now and even more than when we first got saved. You see, every single day should be something new for us. God's mercies are new every morning. He decides to bring so many different things into our lives. We have so much more experience as a believer. We should be way more excited than that new believer. And yet we should not lose that joy of our salvation. But we need to help those new believers as we make disciples to continue to disciple them in that process. See, verse 20 here goes on to explain something. We're skipping ahead a little bit. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So he says, to teach all nations, to make disciples. He explains what the teaching is. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So Christ's whole life, he was giving these disciples, remember he's talking to those 11, the way to live life, the different ways to explain the law and how that was supposed to work and the misunderstandings that they had there, and the way to live life as followers of Christ. He's saying everything that I taught you there is what you're supposed to give to these new believers as they come into Christ. He's saying you're supposed to remember that, use that as you help them, as you help make disciples and disciple them into Christ. What is exactly does that look like? Well, Paul explains it really well in Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You see, it's not conformation to this world. It's not just conforming to what is natural for us, but it's being transformed in our minds by the renewing of our minds and saying, I'm putting off that is of the world and I'm accepting what is God's, what Christ has for me. And he's saying that that whole process is something that we need to help guide them in. You see, we have a special opportunity as a church. We have been here. Many of us have been saved for many years. Some of us have not been saved for that long at all. But each one of us have an opportunity to make disciples with the people around us. That can begin with leading them to Christ. Obviously, that's the first step. That means we have to actually go. We have to actually seek out those opportunities. We have to go to where God has called us, but we have to actually make the disciples. This is the main point of this passage right here, is the making disciples aspect. And realizing that we can, as a church and as individuals, make disciples, beginning with the seeking them out and showing them the way of salvation, but then also discipling them and bringing them into the ways that God has for them and helping them realize to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. And to do that through a renewing of their minds and to show them what it looks like to become sanctified and that sanctification process that we are on and that journey that we have while we're here on earth. It is something that each one of us are challenged to do by Christ and something that we need to take very, very seriously. Because if we just see it as a process of making disciples of just getting them saved, then we're missing the point. Yes, obviously we need to seek those that are lost and to show them the good news of the gospel. But it goes so much further. So we have there the go. We have the teaching, which is the making disciples. Thirdly, it says in verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You see, this is a furthering of the process of making disciples. We realize that baptism is not a part of salvation. It is something that happens after salvation. You're not saved as soon as you're baptized. You are saved once you accept Jesus Christ, free gift of salvation, and you repent from your sins. You are saved. But then baptism, as we looked at a few weeks ago, is that public testimony and saying that you have accepted Jesus Christ. And it's getting to that point to where you're saying that you want to be a part of God's community and God's church. That's why baptisms are so exciting. I always loved baptism. I always loved it when I was a little kid. Now, before I was saved and before I was baptized, I always looked forward to doing it someday because I just thought it'd be cool to go swimming. And I have never seen quite the swimming pool like the one that we have here, I will say that. We could do laps around that. But I always looked forward to it because I was like, man, those people get to go swimming right in the middle of church. That's really cool. But then as I got older and I began to realize the significance of it, and when I got saved, I was like, wow, this is really cool because I realized it was a significance. It was a testimony to those around me. And it was saying that I now reject my former lifestyle. I now reject what I've done before, and I am accepting Jesus Christ into my life, and I've already done that, and I am now publicly testifying of that. And I am now saying that I am now a member of the body of Christ and a member of this local church. And it's just an awesome moment. And now as I've gotten older and I've seen so many different people do that, it's always an amazing time. It's exciting to see people make that statement. See, Acts 2:41 gives us exactly what happened at Pentecost. Right after Christ, shortly after Christ left, we see this amazing time of evangelism and the exact process that happened. Then they that gladly received his word, so they were saved, they accepted Jesus Christ into their lives, were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. See, they were saved, they were baptized, and then they were added unto the church. It's that same process that we follow today as following after the foundation of the New Testament church and what Christ has given us. It's that process of making disciples. We need to go. We need to teach them to make those disciples, and we need to baptize them. This is the main emphasis here of this passage. And we realize that each one of us need to be a part of this. But then lastly, number three, I want you to see the comfort in the commission. The thing that I was really thinking about as I was preparing this message is, okay, we understand maybe all this. This isn't hopefully new news to you. And when we're in here, when we're in church, as I have sat out here many, many times and heard messages like this, it is really easy to get all excited and to be like, oh, that's so true. I need to be reminded of that. I needed to realize that I need to go out and make disciples and to be a testimony. But then as soon as we leave the doors of the church, life starts to happen. You know, we go to work the next day. Usually this happens on Sunday. Go to work on Monday. We get busy. We come home. We're tired. We spend time with our family. Go to work the next day. Boom, boom, boom. And all of a sudden it's Friday. It's like, oh, it's a weekend. Well, now I got plans for the weekend. I'm going to go do stuff with family, or I'm going to relax, or I'm going to go out in the outdoors, whatever it may be. All of a sudden we hit Sunday again, and we may not even remember what happened on the previous Sunday. All of a sudden we get all rejuvenated with what's happened on that Sunday, and it's just kind of this never-ending cycle. So I always have to ask myself, how am I going to remember what I learned on Sunday and apply it to the rest of the week? You see, church shouldn't just be seen as this time where we just come to relax and to just all of a sudden get filled with good stuff, and it's a safe place to go, and then all of a sudden we do nothing with it. See, the amazing significance of this being on the first day of the week is that we can take this and apply it to every single day of our life this week. And if we as believers can take what is in the good news of this gospel and we can apply it to this week, we can see God do amazing things. But we need to realize something. We can't do this in and of ourselves. The reason that we have that never-ending cycle where we just don't see anything happen in our lives, and I'm not trying to do a broad brush here and say that this happens to everyone, but I know myself, and I know the natural tendencies of us as humans. It's easy for that to happen. But we can't do it in and of ourselves. But isn't it awesome that Christ didn't end that passage right there? What is the last words that he says? It says in verse 20, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Folks, we need to realize that God is with us. That God is going to give us the strength that we need. He's not just sending off his disciples and just saying, go off and do good and we'll see, and come back and report to me. He's saying, I am going to be with you. He left the Holy Spirit there to be with them, but Christ himself, he is there. He is helping us. He is giving us the strength that we need to accomplish this great commission. And see, as we go out from here today, as we go throughout our lives this week and the rest of this month and the rest of this year, and we try to do what God has commanded us to do and the commission that he has given us individually in our lives, we need to realize that we're not alone. That it may feel at times when we're at work by ourselves and we're the only saved person there and we feel the Lord prodding us to be a testimony to them and to witness to them, that we may feel like we're alone and we may be the only human person there, but God is with us. And as I said earlier, he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. We can find our strength in Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's not I can do all things. Paul wasn't saying, I can do anything. He's saying, I can do all things through Christ. And it is only through Christ that we can get that strength. Psalm 73:26. I love this verse because it so explains how I feel so many times. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I find myself many times, I feel like I can go up and I can go and be a testimony to someone, or there's a situation I'm in, and as soon as I get into it, all of a sudden I'm just like, oh, I don't know if I can do that. It's like, oh, that's going to be difficult. Or this person really isn't very lovely. And I'm not saying on their appearance, but just not going to be exactly a fun person to witness to. God didn't call us just to witness to the people that are easy to witness to. He called us to witness to everyone and to be a testimony to them. But when our flesh and our heart faileth, when we get weak knees, so to speak, when we feel like we just can't do it, God promises to be our strength. Because we cannot do it in and of ourselves. Isaiah 40:29 continues on this. It says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." He giveth power to the faint. He gives strength to us when we're not capable of doing anything. Folks, if you're going through a time where you're saying, "Boy, I don't remember the last time that I've really told anyone about Christ. I don't remember the last time that I have gone and sought out someone. I don't remember the last time that I have discipled a new believer." And maybe it's because we're just not feeling strong enough to do it. I understand that. We all understand that. All of us are incapable of doing that in and of ourselves. But we need to trust the Lord for that strength. We need to look to Him for the strength that only He and He alone can give. Realize that this calling that God has given us, to go ye therefore and to teach all nations, to make disciples, to go to wherever He has called us to go, and to baptize them, to bring them into church membership, to disciple them, that He has called us to do that, and that He is going to give us that strength to do it. And we need to realize as we go from here tonight that God has something for us this week. He has something for us tomorrow. I promise you, unless you're going to be sick at home all day, you're probably going to interact with another human being. You're probably going to interact with someone that is lost and on their way to hell. Are we going to take that opportunity? Are we going to yield to the will of God to be a testimony to them, to be a witness to them? On a bigger scale, maybe there are some of you here today that are feeling God's calling to a specific area in life. Maybe it's a different location. Maybe it's a different type of ministry. I don't know your specific situation, but are we yielded to that call on our life? Or are we placing boundaries and saying, I'll be okay to serve you in this circle right here? Or are we going to God and we're saying, as Samuel did, Lord, here am I, send me. Are we saying that, God, I want you to use me wherever you can place me, and I'm going to be looking for those opportunities? You see, we as a church have such an awesome opportunity. There is something, a little over 100 people probably here tonight. Just think if in the next week, each one of us witnessed to one person. That's 100 people that heard about Christ this week. Is it really too much to ask to witness to one person? To just share your testimony with them? The easiest way to witness is to just tell them how you accepted Christ as your Savior. And no testimony is too insignificant. I was saved when I was 5 years old. I was very little. I don't remember a lot of the time leading up to that. I remember very clearly when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it may be easy for me to think, well, I don't have an amazing testimony. I wasn't saved out of drugs or alcohol or anything like that. I was just saved when I was little. You know what? I wasn't saved out of a lot of sin, but I was saved from a lot of sin. And I can be thankful for the fact of that. And know, and I can see in the world around me the possibilities of things that I could still fall prey to. But it's by the grace of God that I do not. So let's think about that this week as we go from here today. Are we going to go? Are we going to make disciples? Are we going to bring them into the church and to see this church grow? It's amazing to see how what the Lord is doing. But before we can look at the significance of the numbers and the growth there, we need to first, as believers, begin to grow personally and closer to the Lord. And then we can see this church continue to grow in great and many ways. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for this passage. We took a different look tonight, maybe at this great commission. Lord, I pray that you would prick in each and every one of our hearts, Lord, a desire to serve you wherever you place us. Lord, to be open to go where you would have us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just say, I'll go here, I'll go there, but Lord, that we would say, Lord, I'll go anywhere. And Lord, that might be next door. That could be a foreign country. That, Lord, that could be across the state. We don't know. Lord, help us to be yielded to where you would have us to go. Lord, help us to be seeking out the lost so that we can be a witness to them for you. Lord, I pray that you would use this passage in our lives and help us to realize, Lord, most importantly, that we are not doing this alone, that you are with us. Help us to look to you for that strength and to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could turn with me to hymn number 85, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Because, folks, as we're going from here tonight, I want us to think about, as we sing number 85 as we stand, I want you to think about the amazing grace that God has given to us. Because if we're dwelling on that fact, we're dwelling on what God has done for us, it's going to hopefully cause us to want to reach out to those around us. It's going to hopefully want us to tell others about that amazing grace and what He can do for them. So amazing grace, number 85, we'll sing the first and the last verses.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
On the last.
When we've been there,
it's been another exciting day worshiping the Lord together and learning more about Him. Pray that we'll get to see many of you as we go throughout the ministry opportunities this week on Wednesday and Thursday and the different things that we have going on this week. It's exciting to see what the Lord is doing. I'm looking forward to what He can continue to do as we go forward from here. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your word and the challenge that it is. I pray that You would help us to remember what we learned this morning about Your great salvation. Lord, that we would help it to use that as we go forward from here and we seek to live out this great commission. Lord, and how You would have us to seek and to save the lost. Lord, thank You so much for everything that You've given to us. Pray that You give us many opportunities this week to tell others about that. In Jesus' name, amen.